So we're up to number 5 in our overview of the Bible. This is what we're doing at the moment. We're starting on a course that might do the pastor in, an overview of the whole of the Bible. And we're up to number 5, and we're looking at Genesis chapter 2. But I have here with my sermon notes, I have this this grey piece of paper, which is it's a printout of a photo I took of a page in a book written by my auntie, who has now gone to be with the Lord. And in that book, which was a story of her life, she included pages and pages of family tree. And so we've been planning for a trip to the UK in September and looking at parts of England. And I came back to this and I looked to see where my great-grandfather grew up. His name was Iram Morris, and he grew up in a little village on the coast of South Wales called Llansdyfan in Carmarthen. I was very excited to discover that, and I can identify it on the map. There may even be a house there that my ancestors lived in. Iram Morris grew up there, and in the late 1860s, he emigrated to Australia. Oh, I let that one out, didn't I? You know, people have fascinations with family trees and genealogies and ancestry. You might not. Some of you might. I get more excited about it as I get older, and I think there's that sense of trying to figure out who we are, where we come from, who we're connected to and what we're connected to and what shapes who we are. And doing genealogies and family trees is one way of doing that, but it only answers the question so far. Who are we? Where did we come from? Why are we like what we are? Where are we going? Ancestry only, in a small way, answers that question. And you know, you think about it, the world, the whole world, as one songwriter says, this blue-green ball in black space, it's the most amazing place. It's amazing. And it's glorious and beautiful, and it's populated with 6+ billion people. Those things alone should drive us to ask the questions. What is it doing here? Why are we on it? Who are we? Why are we here? To not ask those questions is to kind of miss the whole thing. I used this illustration recently, and it's a funny illustration. You know that saying, it's like moving the deck chairs on the Titanic? You know, the Titanic was this enormous ship, and it was sinking into an almost bottomless ocean. And not to recognize that huge thing was happening, but to kind of just move the deck chairs around, to rearrange the seating, was just completely missing the point. And I suggest that if we don't ask the great questions of life, why are we here, why is the world here, what's it all about, who are we, where are we going, if we don't ask those questions, all of our life is like that, shifting the deck chairs on the Titanic. We're just doing small things to get by until our inevitable end, and we don't get it. For thousands of years and for millions of people, the book of Genesis has provided the answers, and it still does. It is the unchanging word of God. I don't have time to deal with all the questions and the details, but just simply to say it is not in conflict with science and with history, and it does lead us to meaning and purpose, which the disciplines of science and history alone don't lead us to. They deal with detail, but they don't go back and answer the big questions like Genesis does. Again, as we look at this, our treatment can't be exhaustive. I can't look at every detail in detail. Some fascinating details here, you know, about what's created, about the man and the woman, about marriage, the days of creation and the order of days and the resting day on the seventh. You can read about those in other books and in other experts, but we're doing an overview here. That's the issue. We're doing an overview, and so I'm trying to look at what Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 mean for us in the whole unfolding of Scripture and biblical history and the history of everything. And so this morning I want to talk about something that you may have heard of, or something that may be new to you, and it might sound technical, but I'm going to try and make this as clear and helpful as possible. And I want to talk this morning about the idea of covenant, creation and covenant. See, Genesis chapter 2 expands on the creation of humans, their roles and their responsibilities before God and within the creation that he had made. It beautifully spells out the creation of male and female, with all the importance and meaning in gender and sexual difference and relationship as God intended. But again, I want to introduce an idea or a concept that actually flows through Scripture that gives us a framework for understanding what's happening here and what it means for what follows. It gives us a kind of a lens to see this creation, this beginning, and what its meaning and purpose is. And again, that framework or that lens is the idea of covenant. So, there's a great word for you. Really, the simplest way of understanding covenant is that it's a way of understanding relationships. It's a way of defining relationships between people or parties, what those relationships are meant to look like, what's meant to be the outcome of those relationships. Here's a big definition, and then I'm going to try and simplify it for you. Covenant is a relationship between persons. It is initiated or brought about by the greater party, the greater person in the relationship. And that greater person makes a commitment to the other people or the other person. And that other person responds and makes a mutual commitment. And within the commitment, there are mutual obligations which, if followed, if the obligations are followed and responsibilities taken up, what that means is that that relationship deepens in its blessing and in its richness. But if the obligations are not followed, then there are negative consequences. There are problems. The opposite of blessing. See that? It's a relationship between two parties. They commit to each other. In that commitment, there are obligations. If the obligations are followed, there's joy that comes. If the obligations are not followed, there's curse that comes. Now, if that seems too technical, what you need to recognize is that in a very real way, our friendships are covenantal. Human friendships are covenantal. You have a friend, right? You have a good friend. That's a covenant. Whether you sign a document, could you sign this covenant document to be my friend? You don't do that, but there's these unwritten understandings. We like each other. We're making a commitment to each other. You commit to me, I commit to you, and that creates obligation. There are obligations in a friendship. Obligations to be nice to each other. Obligations to hang out. Obligations to do coffee. Obligations to help one another in time of need. Very simple, but it's exactly how it functions, right? So there's a commitment, there's obligations. And if the obligations are followed, the responsibilities are followed, then the relationship deepens. And it's a blessing, right? If you don't follow the obligations, then things start to go wrong. And we experience negative consequences. It's a very familiar reality. That's the way we function. Another familiar reality which deepens the concept is marriage. Marriage is a covenant. Two people, before witnesses, before God, make a lifelong commitment to one another. That's the commitment. That's the making of a covenant. Within that commitment, there are mutual obligations. We will be faithful to each other. We will love you and you only. We will care for you. You know, when you make vows, that's the obligations. In sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, I will commit to you, serve you, be faithful to you, try to do good in your life. That's the obligations. And if by God's grace a couple are able to fulfill their obligations to one another, then the blessing of their covenant commitment deepens. And they experience joy in life. But you know, if the obligations are not followed, what happens is negative. It's disastrous. There are tears in the relationship, or it's completely broken, and other people experience the opposite of blessing out of that. Family, friends. So there it is again, you see. That's what a covenant is. It's a commitment that brings obligations. If the obligations are followed, there's blessing, and if they're not, there's curse. Now, the reason I say all of that is because this is really what's happening in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God is setting up a covenant relationship. Now, you might think, if you've never heard this before, this guy really needs a holiday. But no, it's there. Because remember, the first people to hear this were those Hebrew slaves who'd been rescued out of Egypt, out of slavery and brought into the wilderness, and God was establishing relationship with them. And they lived in the ancient Near East. And in the ancient Near East, this is how people functioned. This is how nations functioned. One nation would set up a covenant with another nation. In that case, not like friends or marriage, not equal parties. It was a greater party establishing a covenant, often with a defeated party or a defeated nation, and entering into a covenant where if they fulfilled their part of the deal, they'd be okay. And if they didn't, well, there'd be trouble. So that the Hebrew people, they hear stuff they understand. And they hear this is how God is functioning. This is what God does. Along with that, the word covenant, or in the Hebrew, berit, appears 286 times in the Old Testament. 286 times. Now that ought to indicate that that is an important and meaningful concept. And let me take you to a couple of verses. There's one in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6 verse 7 says, now this is Hosea the prophet bringing a word of rebuke to a nation that is breaking covenant with God. And he says in Hosea 6 verse 7, but like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. What he's saying is that this is the way God establishes relationship, and you've kept on breaking it, but it's just like what happened at the very beginning. God entered into a covenant commitment, and even then they broke it. Again, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 33 and verse 20 and 21 says, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken. You see, you have to look at that verse. What God is saying is, I made a covenant even with day and night. I made a covenant with my created order. And I am faithful. He says, if I could break that one, then I could break the other ones I've made, like with King David. But again, the reflection there reminds us that what is happening in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is something like a covenant, as Hosea and Jeremiah testify. Now let me be a little bit more precise here. You can follow it in your notes. When a covenant is made between parties, there are these specific elements. There's a preamble. It's like an introduction. These are the people. These are the people who are doing this. These are the people making this commitment. And that's precisely what happens in Genesis chapter 1 when we get God existing and then calling everything into being and creating the man and the woman. This is saying these are the parties to the covenant. The everlasting, eternal God and what he's made. These are the parties. God is the greater party. He's the sovereign king. He calls everything into being. He initiates this reality. And then the other party is everything that he's called into being. It is meant to be in a mutually responsive relationship with him to serve his glory. That's the preamble, the introduction. And within that, there are obligations, like I've said. God has obligations, and the creation has obligations. If this thing's going to work, we have to follow these patterns. God's obligation is to be faithful to his word, faithful to what he has made, faithful to uphold it, and lead it and guide it and be in connection with it and bless it. But the creation itself has an obligation to respond in obedience, to follow the plan set out by God. He's appointed everything in its place to do its thing. Not just the man and the woman, but the inanimate creation, the heavens and the earth. Even that has obligations to him. You notice he does things. He appoints the sun. And he says, you go there and you govern the day. That's your job. And he appoints the moon in the night. And he says, you go there and you govern the night. And he says to the creatures, you fill and multiply. He says to the plants, you bring forth seed and fruit. That's your job. You be faithful. And they all do that in service to the great covenant initiator. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, all things serve you. Now there's another element that's crucial in what God is doing here. There's a mediator now. What a mediator is someone who's in between. And the mediator stands between God and creation. This is why he creates the humans, you see. They are mediators in this covenant relationship. God manages his covenant to the whole of creation through a covenant mediator. He has appointed a representative. And so the human beings are meant to represent God's rule to the creation, and they're meant to represent the creation's obedience to God. Adam, you see, the human, the one creature that is given to bear the image and likeness of God within creation, represents God's rule over creation. And as he is the free and morally responsible part of creation, he's not a tree, he's not a rock, he's not a fish. He's uniquely made in the image of God, and he's free and morally responsible, and he rules on obeys God's rule on behalf of creation. His obedience to the obligations represents the obedience of the whole thing, you see. And here's the issue, see. Adam's responsibility means that if he is faithful and obedient, then the whole of creation will be blessed. But if he is unfaithful and disobedient, then creation will experience the opposite of blessing. And that's the consequences, you see. The consequences of either blessing or curse based upon faithfulness to God's covenant. And you see in Genesis chapter 2, right there in verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And later God says in verse 17, about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of that tree. You can eat everything else, just not that one. Because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now you see, those two trees in the garden represent the blessing and the curse. the positive or negative consequences of being faithful to the covenant arrangement. Tree of life, to live forever in God's beautiful creation. Or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to disobey and eat and die. Well, that's the idea of covenant right there. And it actually shapes the whole biblical story. The unfolding story of a personal relationship with the Creator God. All humankind stands before the Creator as covenant keepers or covenant breakers. And God is the initiator, who right at the beginning initiates all of this and is reaching out, offering life in that relationship. And when it's broken, God is still reaching out and reaching out until he reaches out in Christ. Here in Genesis 1 and 2 is a picture of what was, a picture of what God made, what God intended. The joy, the peace, the harmony, the glory of an unbroken covenant. Let's think about that for a moment. What was, the blessedness that was, that people and creation lived before the face of God. It's a lovely little Latin phrase, coram Deo, before the face of God. As we were made to be, to live in his presence without any sin or any pain or any frustration hindering the joy and the glory of that. Everything functioned by his gracious creative word in his presence and for his glory. He is intimately connected with everything, especially the humans. It's wonderful here in chapter 2 where you see his intimate connection with the humans. He calls forth everything. But then he pauses and he fashions man. He fashions the humans out of the dust. And he rejoices over them. And he breathes into him the breath of life. God breathes into him and makes him something other than everything else. And he sees his aloneness and he fashions the woman, this complementary other, and he brings her to him and there's community and there's celebration. And there it all exists, coram Deo, before the face of God, with nothing to hinder the happiness of all that that means. And there is humanity as the covenant mediator, standing in this unique position between heaven and earth, as it were, mediating God's covenant rule over creation, knowing who they are and what they're meant to do, and finding fullness of life in that. In Genesis 1 and 2, we have the instructions given to them. In verse 26, they're told to have dominion over everything. In verse 28, they're told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. That's what we call the creation mandate. This is your obligation. What their obligation was in the midst of God's beautiful created world was to continue to develop that and to bring everything in that, to continue to keep everything in it under him and for his glory so that it would bring glory to him. And I've written down there three aspects of what that could look like. They are, in a sense, the first missionaries. That's a striking thing. Before the fall, they were missionaries. Yes, they were. They were to go out and spread the glory of God through the created order. There is a creation that's perfect, it's without pain or frustration, but it's still capable of immense growth and development. That's what we see here. It's the beginning. And they have the call and the gift to continue to grow and develop it, moving on out from Eden, and to do that, to do all of that in a way that brings glory to the Creator. And they're farmers or gardeners. They tend to tend the plants given and to develop their fruitfulness. They're given labor. This is why work and labor is not ultimately a bad thing. It comes out of a good thing. Now it's got sweat and toil and frustration and difficulty, but then it was glorious. So labor is good. And humans, as they labor in God's created world, are imitating God. They're farming and gardening like He. And they're also environmentalists. Now, you might wonder why I say that, and you might think, okay, the pastor's a closet greenie. Well, actually, yes, I am. I love the created world, and we're making a mess, aren't we? And sometimes Christians can be blamed for this because as Christians, we've had varying views of how we approach creation, and one of the worst views is that it's there to be used and abused, to be pillaged. I don't think that's the biblical call. Part of our having dominion and growing and developing and caring for it is to do that exactly as God intended and exactly as how He would have done it. So you think about the Garden of Eden, and one writer suggests very helpfully that Eden is not like this beautifully manicured English park, you know, with pathways and fountains. And he suggests it would be more like a national park. Huge and vast and rich and full. You know, it had four rivers. Massive. And it's where humankind is to begin, tending and caring, and their role is not to pillage it, but to nurture it and care for it in the way that God would. Sin has created, you see, a disjunct, a disconnect between who we are meant to be and the creation. God did another great thing, another blessedness, is simply creating community. That the work is not done alone, but in community. And so in a beautiful way, He creates the woman. He creates with the man and the woman the beginnings of family and community and society, all to serve God and to live before His face. And chapter 2 ends with that great verse, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It's a picture of relationship where sin and shame and temptation had not entered. It is a harmony in creation where humans develop and develop God's world all in the context of a friendship with Him. That's what was. But something's happened. You know, there are still glimpses of glory. I was walking the other day over here at Long Bay, and sometimes I like to walk in the evening and when it gets dark, because there's a profound peacefulness and stillness. And I came around a bend and looked out over the sea, and I saw something coming up from behind one of the islands, and I thought, my goodness, a bomb's gone off. It was this big bubble of light, and I thought, what's happened? And then I realized it was the moon. That moon they call at this time of the year, the strawberry moon. They said it's not that color, but it was, I tell you, it was. It was such a beautiful color, and it was almost full, and it just came up like a ball in the sky, like a sunrise, and it was shining right across the sea. And there's a glimpse of glory, and the glimpses of glory are everywhere. From the beauty of nature to the profound good that people do for each other to amazing developments in culture and science. But there's still something broken, you see. I was reminded of this while watching an evangelism video where the speaker pointed out that in the last century, in the 20th century, 100 million people had been killed in violent conflicts. In the 20th century, the last century, 100 million people had been killed in violent conflicts. That's over 2,700 people every day. Isn't that mind-blowing? So in the midst of the glimpses of glory, something's broken. What's happened? Why is it broken? Is it a flaw in evolution? No, I suggest the insight comes from Genesis. It's broken for this reason. It's broken because God established a covenant with His creation to bless it And he appointed the human beings as the mediator of that covenant to do his will, and they broke it. They ate the fruit, and they disobeyed God, and the curse came. That's the root of what we call sin, that we as human beings in Adam are covenant breakers. And because of his responsibility as the covenant mediator, it all collapsed with him. Relationship with God collapsed. Death came. Decay came. Relationship with the creation was broken. And relationship with other human beings is broken because Adam broke the covenant. That explains our world. We have broken the covenant. What a tragedy. We are still responsible to love God and love our neighbor and care for our creation. But that thing called sin just keeps getting in the way. And no matter how well we do, we still can't fix the broken thing. And here's the unfolding covenant of Scripture that God himself remains faithful. It's the but God of Scripture. The answer cannot come from within us. The whole Old Testament is a story of that reality and that failure, that the answer can't come from within us. The answer comes from a faithful covenant God who will not desert what he has made, but he will restore it again. And his answer comes in Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the perfect covenant mediator. You see? He does not fail where Adam failed. He does not fail. But even more than that, in his love, he bears the curse of the broken covenant when he dies on the cross on our behalf, so that we should be forgiven as covenant breakers. And in his resurrection, he shows the beginning of the restoration, so that what was lost in all its harmony and beauty will be restored again when Jesus Christ comes. So here's who we are, you see. We are covenant breakers, but God has sent our perfect representative in his life, death, and resurrection to fix what was broken. And if we want to understand life and who we are and where we've come from and where we're going, we have to understand it in him by embracing him as Lord and Savior and entrusting our lives to him. So this morning, if you haven't done that, he is the answer. I encourage you to really think about him in that light and turn to him in faith. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you as the faithful God over all things. We worship you that you have never faltered in your faithfulness, even though we, from Adam till now, have been profoundly unfaithful and continue to bear the consequences. How grateful we are that you have sent Jesus. You have sent another one to put right what went wrong, to represent us in his life and his death and his resurrection before you, so that in him we are safe and in him we are being restored. Help us to continue to trust him and walk with him. And Lord, if we don't know him this morning, open our hearts to believe. In his name we pray. Amen.